Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One verse this evening, it's from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord Jesus, you began a good work in us. Be pleased to carry it on to completion until your great day, when at last we will see you in glory and with all the saints rejoice in your love, in your name, for everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, dearly redeemed children of the Heavenly Father. Every generation uses different names. Sometimes you listen to what the names were like centuries ago and you wonder, how did they come up with that? But then you hear modern names and some of them aren't even spelled the way you normally would. My mother was very concerned about the names that she was giving her children. So the first five had monosyllabic names. Beth, Rock, Mark, Ruth, and Chris. She didn't want nicknames and was certain that monosyllabic names, one-syllable names, would take care of the problem. She just noticed over the years that she gave nicknames to all of us, even though everybody else called us by our monosyllabic names. So number 6 and 7 were Nathan and Ramona, and Mom always called them Nathan and Ramona. Rock's nickname became Pebbles to his friends. They couldn't spell. They thought it was R-O-C-K. It was really R-O-C. That's the rescue bird in Sinbad the Sailor. Both my mother and her sister so liked R-O-C as a rescuer's name, they agreed that whoever would have the first son would get to use the name. I was son number 2. So I got a really boring name. What's a mark on a wall? I like mark means hammer better. But you know what? Unless you know all these people, who cares? Joseph is a great name till you put Stalin behind it. Adolf used to be a very popular name until Hitler ruined it. See, what's really behind the name is the reputation. There were 1,200 or 1,300 Jesus in Minnesota, men named Jesus in Minnesota in the last census, probably mostly Hispanic, Jesus. It's a name that's used, but what's the reputation behind the name? That's New Year's. That's the name of Jesus. That's what the Lord wants us to understand is why. If you think that this name has been the greatest name for this year for just the last 2,000 years, let's see better. This is the eternal name, Jesus, long before he was born of the Virgin Mary. We celebrate the name of Jesus as Jesus, the greatest name for this year. Jesus for the deliverance. Jesus for heartfelt love. And Jesus for eternal fruitfulness. Look first at Jesus, the greatest name for deliverance. We have a problem here in our English Bibles. If you have Luke chapter 2 open, you'll notice that there's a heading just before verse 21 that says, Jesus presented in the temple. Until a fellow pastor pointed this out to me, I wasn't watching carefully. That's not in the original Greek text, nor are the periods, the quotes, the capitals, or anything like that. All the punctuation has been added so that we in our modern age can read it. That title should actually go after verse 21, before verse 22. Look carefully. Verse 21 says, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. The eighth day, they could not have gone to the temple. Jesus presented in the temple could not happen on the eighth day. It was illegal. A Jewish mother could not go to the temple until 40 days after a baby boy was born for the presentation. She could not go to the temple until 66 days after the birth for the birth of a daughter. That was the law. It's in Leviticus 12. That tells us that there's something wrong about our English translation here, that this eighth day was back in Bethlehem. They were probably out of the stable by then and perhaps living in a rented home or something, but because the Magi found them in a house. But they were still in Bethlehem. They could not go to the temple, which wasn't that far away in Jerusalem, until 40 days. So it's 40 days after that verse 22 and the purification takes place, and that's a different sermon. We're going to focus this evening on verse 21, what happened on the eighth day. According to Jewish custom, it was probably in the house. And we see that from Jesus' cousin, who's 6 months younger or older than he is, John the Baptist. Because when the angel came to Mary, even your cousin Elizabeth, who is 6 months along now, is going to have a son named John. He was circumcised in his home. So the circumcision on the eighth day took place in the home, and the name was given to the Jewish boy at that time. His name was a popular name that went back to ancient times. But more importantly, at this point, it was the circumcision. Some people think that circumcising the baby boys of the Jews went back to Moses' law, and it was certainly commanded there, but it went back long before 1500 BC and Moses in the desert. In fact, during all those years of wandering in the desert, Moses did not have any of the baby boys born in the desert circumcised. As a civic leader, he realized that that would actually be dangerous with their enemies dogging them every step of the way. And so the only ones circumcised at that time were the men that had come out of Egypt, and they all died in the desert because of their rebellion. And it wasn't until they got across into the promised land that Moses then had, well, it was Joshua by that time, rolled away at Gilgal that reproach of circumcision, and all the men were then circumcised in the promised land. Before 1500 BC and Moses in the desert, you have the law of God given to Abraham, the father of all believers. And that was in Genesis chapter 17. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant is in your flesh. It is to be the everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." It was serious. The Lord to Abraham, when he had his first son Ishmael, said, "You must be circumcised, and every male born in your house at 8 days old, or else you will be cut off from my people." They would be separated. This is how we understand that circumcision was the sacrament of the Old Testament. It was a sacrament as God's command with God's promise connected to the covenant with Abraham, which was pure grace. In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And by this covenant, they were brought into, or by this sacred act of circumcision, they were brought into God's kingdom. Have you ever wondered why baptismal fonts in the New Testament church have 8 sides? That's not the only significance of 8. But that's one of the reasons why in our architecture we reflect that in baptismal fonts with 8 sides, because on the 8th day was circumcision. Baptism has taken the place of circumcision as the entrance point for into God's kingdom today. But Jesus was circumcised under the law that God had given to Father Abraham. And so according to the law, when his time came, he was circumcised and given the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. This is not man's way of doing things. I don't know if you realize it, but it wasn't just the Jews in ancient times that practiced circumcision. The Egyptians did, the Ammonites did, the Moabites, other surrounding nations. Not all of them, but some of them. But that did not make them part of the covenant with Abraham. That was connected to God's promise and by his command according to faith in the coming Messiah. But it wasn't man's way of doing things. It's just God's way of showing me how awful it really is when I have lustful thoughts, greed, and materialism. How serious it really is that by this wickedness in my heart, even if I never carry it out in my hands, I deserve to be cut off from God and thrown away. It's a very clear understanding in the blood of Jesus that was shed first when he was 8 days old that sin is serious, that I need a Savior. But it's certainly not man's way of doing things. That's why I read to you from Isaiah 51 and inserted the name of Jesus there. It wasn't just when the angel told the Virgin Mary, name him Jesus, this is what will be conceived in you by the Holy Spirit. It's that this name of Jesus is all over the Old Testament. It's there in my righteousness draws near speedily, my, we translate salvation or deliverance, but it's Yasha or Yesha here. It's that same Hebrew root. And my salvation, my Yeshua, will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. This is God's way of using the name of Jesus that means salvation or deliverance or a wide way, so that we who are pressed in on all sides by our griefs, our fears, our worries, our cares, when life really seems to be coming down on you, it's faith in Jesus and his promises that breaks all that open. When your guilty conscience or your troubled heart just doesn't seem to have any room to run. Thinking of Jesus and this powerful name of Savior or Deliverer opens all that up as him who makes a wide way and brings us safely home. And then Isaiah the prophet in another place picks up on this and says in heaven, in a picture description of heaven, their oxen and their cattle will roam free. Don't fence me in. Wide open spaces of heaven, the bliss of not having these hardcore controls that we have of, this is my property line, don't step over here, don't trespass here, you can't come through here without a security card. All of that is gone in heaven because it's wide open spaces with God. Sin is gone, all the effects of sin are gone because Jesus is the name for deliverance. How do you respond to that? Jesus is the name for love. Unconditional, wonderful love. Do you remember the name of the hero that God used to lead the people across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land? I mentioned him before. The hero who conquered all the enemies of God's people there, the ones who wanted to take away that inheritance that God promised to Abraham, and then was delivering finally, the one that replaced Moses. If you can remember it in Hebrew, it's Yehoshua. Does that sound like Yeshua? When Jewish Christians today say the name of Jesus, they say Yeshua Moshiach. That's Jesus Messiah, Jesus the Christ. It's the same word. Wide open spaces, breaking all that open, and Joshua was the one who, like Christ, leads us across into the promised land, Christ who fights our enemies of sin, death, and hell, Satan, our own sinful nature, fights them off and wins for us as our Redeemer because he was circumcised on the eighth day. With that kind of power to control nations, to destroy armies like the Assyrians when they were attacking Jerusalem, that was the angel of the Lord Christ, who killed 185,000 soldiers overnight. They woke up and found all the dead bodies the next morning. With that kind of power, why would he want to be born as a baby, vulnerable, and have to run away from the sword of Herod and his soldiers? God the Father protected him, sent the angels, told Joseph to go to Egypt, but here he's suffering in his circumcision, shedding his first blood in pain. Why? Because in Isaiah, he says he looked around and he saw that no one could help. There was no one who could deliver us from all the times we have failed to be the husband, father, wife, mother, daughter, son, student, worker. All the things we're supposed to be where we fail again and again. And Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, looked around and saw no one could help. So his right arm worked salvation. He stepped up. He volunteered for this as the only one who could be our Yeshua Moshiach. And he could look ahead and see the suffering that lay there, the blood that he would shed as an 8-day-old baby, and then again on the cross for the sins of all. But you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And you are those who have purified yourselves by coming to that word-powered water of baptism, and they're receiving the righteousness of Yeshua Moshiach so that your sins are washed away. And now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth that says repent and believe in Jesus, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, now agape one another from the heart. That's the word. Love one another deeply from the heart. Jesus could see you and me for all the sins that we would forever commit day after day and suffer forever in hell if he gave us what we deserve. But in unconditional, self-sacrificing love, he died for a world of selfish sinners like us because he wanted to. And now he says to each of us, you, go and love one another deeply from the heart. You be that way toward others around you, especially the unloving and the unlovable, those who are selfish and self-centered. You show that kind of love for them because I showed that love for you. And the power to love one another deeply from the heart comes from the greatest name, Jesus, the name for heartfelt love. In his parable, Jesus also spoke about this lack of fruitfulness we so often find around us. I can just remember those times when I knew I should have been in trouble as a teenager. Out of line, whatever it was. But I can remember that at times in particular, my mother would not deal with me as I deserved. She would say things like, "You're not yourself. You're not usually like this. Cut me some slack." When really, there are times when parents have to say, this is it, this is the end of it, put their foot down and draw the line and apply the law. But we also recognize the fact that we have baptized children and they're born again. They're born again by water and the Word, so there is this new man inside every Christian, including our brothers and sisters at church. There's a new man there that really wants to do right and is frustrated at the sin that we can't shake off until the other side, when we're free of this sinful nature. We have to have this war going on between old Adam and new man until the Lord calls us home. But the new man is there. And that's what this parable is about. When the owner of the vineyard comes to the vine dresser, who's Jesus Christ, and says, cut that tree down. That fig tree is not bearing any fruit. Why leave it there to use up the soil? And Jesus pleads our case. He's our advocate in heaven, the lawyer that pleads our case before the throne of God. He says, wait a minute, wait a year. Let me dig around it and fertilize it. Let me. It's Jesus' work in us that he has begun. It's Jesus' work that he wants to continue. And it's Jesus' work to make us fruitful. How does he do it? Given and shed for you for the remission of sins. Let it go. Let it be sacrificed on me. Let it be done. Send it away. The word is aphiemi in the Greek. It means literally send it away. The way the Israelites on the great day of atonement could remember the priest laying his hands on the head of that goat or that lamb, and then another one leading them off into the desert, and there's the scapegoat walking away with their sins right on him. And my faith would lay her hand on that dear head of thine while like a penitent I stand and there confess my sin. It's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And this is the way the Lord wants us to deal with each other, in kindness and love and patience with our fellow Christians, starting in our family, certainly in the family of God at church. But this also takes the pressure off and helps us be much more firm and stable and kind, even to the unbelievers around us. Not everybody has the joy and pleasure of living with fellow Christians or working with fellow Christians, as you know. But if you can recognize that this blood of Christ shed first on the eighth day was shed also for whoever you know, you can look at them differently as Paul looked at everyone differently when he looked at them through the blood of Christ and realized that's all forgiven. They just need to know about it. They just need to understand this kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that tells us God sent all that away. Don't live in that anymore. Live in the mercy and grace of God. Can you think of a better name to put on the year that's coming? Every year since the beginning, when God first promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, that deliverer, that Yeshua Moshiach, that Jesus. Well, take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name. But his love endures forever. Through eternal years, the same. Jesus, Jesus, only Jesus. Amen. Please rise.